We're in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark tonight, and we're seeing the teachings of Jesus Christ as he is sharing. And we have in verse 10 a move that he made on his way to the cross. This is the last place he really spends some time at before he begins to make his ascent up through Jerusalem and to the holy city of, up through Jericho, to the holy city of Jerusalem, which is an ascent from Jericho, and actually enters into the Passion Week. The Passion Week is the last week of his life before he goes to the cross. Now here in chapter 10, verse 1, it says he arose from there. He was at the house in Caesarea and so forth, but he arose from there, and he came to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. So he's actually on the other side of the Jordan River, which is in modern day Jordan today, on the other side of the Jordan River. And the people resorted to him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Now this is a place known as Perea. And it's important to know what place that is, because at that time, this is the place which was part of the rule of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was the Herod. There's four Herods in the Bible. You'll get confused sometimes because there's four of them. But Herod Antipas was the Herod that actually cut off John the Baptist's head. And why did he cut off John the Baptist's head? It's because of marriage, divorce and remarriage. That the wife of Herod Antipas, actually Herodias, she had actually divorced his brother Philip, Herod's brother Philip, because Herod was on the rise with the emperor of Rome, and Philip was kind of leveled out, and she was a power seeker, this lady. So she divorced Philip, his brother, and married him. And John the Baptist was real honest with the couple. Herod really liked John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was a rough, rugged guy, and he just spoke the truth. And he spoke the truth to that couple and said, this is adultery that you're living in because of what Herodias did to your brother and is now married to you, and you guys are in adultery. Well, Herodias would have none of that. And so she had her daughter, Salome, dance for Herod Antipas. And he was so pleased with the dance, he said, I'll give you anything to the half of my kingdom. And she went to her mother and asked what she should ask for. And she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Because she was ticked at him for rebuking her for adultery. And so Herod actually had John the Baptist's head cut off. Now, I share this with you, and we studied this a little earlier in the Gospels, for a good reason. Because now the next thing that we see is the Pharisees, the bad guys in the Bible that wanted Jesus dead so bad they could taste it, come down to this area, to Perea, where Herod is in charge, to try to get Jesus arrested by Herod for the same reason John was arrested, and be beheaded, just like John was. And so they want to ask the right question to get Herod mad. So let's begin to read. And it says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then we're added, we give the get the two words after that, tempting him. They're trying to get him out in the open to take a position on a divorce and remarriage so that he can get into the same trouble that John the Baptist got into. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, or to divorce her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. In other words, it wasn't to give you the liberty to just divorce at a whim and to marry another. And later he tells them that that's really adultery. But it was for the hardness of your heart that he wrote this precept. Now, I'd like to give you some other scriptures concerning this subject. It's a big subject, but we want to look at it a little bit tonight. And so we look at verse 2, and we see that the Pharisees were tempting him. They were trying to bring him out in the open. And actually, we know the fact that in the days of the Pharisees, there were two trains of thought for divorce. Number one was coming from a rabbi named Shimei. I'll spell it for you. S-H-A-M-M-A-I, Shimei. And he was teaching that the only reason that you could get divorced is for adultery. If your spouse cheated on you, then you're free to divorce and remarry. And this is something actually that was a law in the United States of America until the liberal age came in upon us. And now we have something called unreconcilable differences. And that one really speaks of what Rabbi Hillel was teaching, that you could divorce your wife. All you needed to do was give her a bill of divorcement for any reason. Wow, that was a loud phone. Was that a phone? That's in the system? Boy, we are so high tech. I can't believe it. That just sounded like the phone ringing. Anyway, hello? Hello, this is God. Thank you, Lord. No, but let me, so I'll get back to my thought here. So the Rabbi Hillel taught that you could divorce your wife for any reason. If she burnt the toast, you are so out of here, because I don't like burnt toast and you know it. This was actually the truth. In one of the commentators, it said that if she made a bad dinner, you could divorce her for any reason. And it kind of goes along the lines of what our court system is saying today. We've left the traditional adultery thing and we've come into the unreconcilable differences. So that, you know, you just figure out something you don't like and say, this is, I can't reconcile to this difference we have, and bingo, you're divorced. And so we're kind of started out on the right path with the Shimei and ended up with Hillel and this rabbi that was teaching that. Now with that, let's look at verse 5. Now verse 5 says, and Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. I'd like to go ahead back to Deuteronomy with you right now, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the first two verses. And this is where they're quoting from. This is where Moses wrote the precept about the writing of divorcement. So let's go there. Deuteronomy 24. Now, Deuteronomy is just the fifth book in the Bible, so you can find it real easy. And chapter 24, and starting at verse 1. Now, it says here, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And so here it is in the scriptures what Moses was given to give. Now, the whole idea is this. The liberal thinking through Rabbi Hillel was that this was an ordination of divorce, that this is ordaining and giving license to divorce. You can divorce, no worries. Just write your wife a bill of divorcement, put the cause on that paper of why you're divorcing her, and send her on her way. And so they see it as an ordination of this from the Lord, that this is a good thing to do. But Shimei and Jesus, as we're going to see in his full answer that we'll get in a minute, see the conservative view that this is really a protective letter for the wife. That with the reason for the divorce written on the letter, that if she hasn't been in adultery, that will be seen on the letter, so that folks won't judge her and say, well, he divorced her, she must have committed adultery. But no, she has the letter of divorcement. And it says on that letter that it was for burnt toast. And so she's A-okay and she's fine. The penalty for committing adultery in those days was death. You would be stoned to death. And the person that had adultery with you would be stoned to death. So it was very important. And God wanted the poor wife to be protected if the husband's going to clown around and be doing something treacherous like that to his wife. He needs to write a bill of divorcement and protect that woman from any kind of attack or judgmental attitude of what was going on, to really tell the truth about it. So there it is. There's the difference of thinking. And so now the Pharisees wanted Jesus to commit to one, because they knew if he committed to Shimei and the conservative way of thinking, that, you know, Herod and his cohort are in trouble again, just like with John the Baptist. And hopefully they're thinking Herod will arrest him, and the same thing will happen to him that happened to John. He'll be beheaded and we're done with him. And so that's what's going on there. Let's consider something further here, and that is, how does God really feel about divorce? What is in God's heart about divorce? And we get that very clearly in Malachi in the Old Testament. So let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. Now, Malachi is also easy to find because it's the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. So you go all the way to the end of the Old Testament to Malachi. And chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And it says this. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. The people were coming, they were crying before the altar of the Lord, but God was not receiving that. And then the question is asked, and you say, why? Why isn't the Lord receiving all my tears and my crying at the altar? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, which is a King James sentence that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but what it means is that he's made you one with your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, or be stick to, or be joined to, be like glue stuck together with this wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this little clause here means, and one spirit, one flesh. It's magical. It's a mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that the beauty of a man becoming one with a woman in holy matrimony is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's awesome. It's like when you see a couple that's been married 50 years, you can ask one a question and the other one can answer the question for you. They are just so one. God has done that. It's beautiful to see. It's an awesome revelation to see that. And God wants to do that in your marriage. That's what he wants marriage. That's what he created marriage for, is to make the two one. And one in the flesh and one spirit. I don't know since the last time I shared this testimony, but it always just wowed me, and it's fun to share. Sherry and I guess we're married for like 15 years or something. I forget how long it was. It's probably longer than that. And we're laying in bed together in the middle of the night, and our quilt was folded on the bottom of the bed in case we got cold, in layers, you know, so you could reach down and get it. And I thought, man, I'm getting cold. And I sat up and I put my hand out to get the quilt. And as I'm going up, I saw something out of the corner of my eye. And I looked over, and it's Sherry with the same hand out. It's like we're going up exactly the same to get that quilt. And then we smiled at each other and just went on back down, covered up, and went back to sleep. And afterward, in the morning, I thought, if that isn't two becoming one, I don't know what is. And it was a great blessing. So it is a mystery, this thing that God does to make one and one spirit. And why one? What's the reason for making two one? What is the reason? That he might seek a godly seed. Ooh, that's a heavy verse. That he might seek a godly seed, godly children. He wants to have two people joining together in a oneness and in a spiritual blessing, a spiritual blessing of spirit, and then have the children come along. Children are the heritage of the Lord, a blessing from God. To be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to be dedicated at church, and to be baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit of God, to carry on the family tradition. Be fruitful, he said in Genesis, and multiply, and have dominion over the earth. This is God's will. It's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make a woman. And so God does this, that he might seek a godly seed. And you know, I just want to say right up front, brothers and sisters, and we want to, of course, temper this with forgiveness and temper this with God's ability to make bad things good. But if you get a divorce, it's going to hurt your children, no matter how you cut it. Oh, the kids will be fine. My kids are resilient. I don't believe it. I never have, and I don't believe I've ever seen it. There's trouble when there's divorce. There's a little girl that was her daddy's little girl, and he's gone. That's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And it hurts deep inside. My mom was divorced twice, and she apologized to me for that when I was 20 years old. I was at the airport, LAX. And I said, Mom, it's okay, because I found the Lord, and he's my father. And you know, I feel so close to the Lord. I feel special with the Lord. And I know that that specialness is with everyone, but I just feel special because he's my father. And I remember I'd been a pastor for 10 years, and I was in the park praying one time, 40 years old. And I said, Father, you're the only dad I have ever had. And I started crying before him. And it's special what God has done for me. And I do believe he made me a grand slamming great dad for my four boys because of my pain of not having a dad. And you know, I love him for it. And I bless him for it. God always makes up for what went wrong. But the thing is, it's hard. on the children. He wants a godly seed. Therefore, he made the two one. Yes. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Don't do it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce. How does God feel about divorce? He hates it. He hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment. It's just like you cover yourself with a garment, you cover yourself with violence to go through a divorce. Some people have actually said, I wish my husband had died rather than for us to go through that painful, horrible divorce. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. And so the warning from the Lord in the Old Testament, very tough. And again, right in the middle of all this, I want to say there's forgiveness with God. There's healing with the Lord. There's powerful victory through any circumstance. And God forgives divorce just like he forgives any other sin. And every single one of us are sinners. So we're not here to condemn people tonight that have been through a divorce, but to just bring the reality of how God feels about it. And if you're at fault in a divorce, you need to ask forgiveness from the Lord, receive that forgiveness, become born again to a brand new, wonderful life ahead of you as you turn to the Lord. And if you weren't at fault, my husband, my maker, the scripture says, Isaiah 54:5, my husband is my maker, just like my dad is my maker. He's my father. And he took special care with me to just comfort me and to help me, to make me a pastor in the church of his, and to bring up four wonderful boys, and to become a very happy, healthy grandfather. Jesus did that. Nobody else did it. Jesus did that. And I am thankful to God. And so these exhortations, God just hates divorce. I had a guy come to me, and now this verse 9 again, I'll quote to you from Mark 10, says, you know, that Moses just suffered you, that writing of divorcement. It wasn't something that was like a free get out of jail card for getting a divorce. No. It was that he was trying to protect an innocent girl that you've dealt treacherously with through that writing of divorcement. And he just allowed that to be because of the hardness of your heart, he said. You had a hard heart that you wouldn't continue with your wife. And so he gave that stipulation. We need to see the idea that when you are married, the Lord sees that as something that he has done and he has brought together. And so I'd like to take you to Matthew 19, verse 9. Let's turn to Matthew now. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to Mark. Back to Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark chapter 10. And it says this, let's go on with what Jesus said then. In verse 6, he says, and he begins to quote scripture now. And this is where the power is. The power is in the scripture. And so he says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. We need to read these things slow like we're doing and take them in. Now, it doesn't say male and male or female and female. Homosexuality, lesbianism is not of the Lord. Never has been, never will be. But God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, or again it means like a glue, to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I had a young man right here at the front of the church after second service. This must have been at least 2 years ago. But he came up to me and he said, "Pastor, you know, I'm married, but I think I married the wrong woman. And, you know, I found another woman. And so I want to just go ahead and divorce her because it just wasn't of the Lord. You know, it wasn't right. Is that okay?" Well, I wound up with a good, strong voice and a big, deep breath of air and said, "No, that is not." And let's underline not. Okay. Because you see, when you get married, God has joined you together. Not you. Mm-mm. You were born where you were born because you were born there. And God had that girl, maybe born in Pennsylvania, but she came to California so that she could meet you. And then God ordained your marriage. You took vows before God Almighty to be married to that woman for the rest of your life until death do us part. I've quoted that so many times to so many couples through the years, I can't even count them anymore. But that's the truth of it. That's what's in the wedding vows. Until death do us part. And therefore, what God has joined together, God did that. God joins you together, bro. And you are married to that woman. And that is sacred. And you took vows. You work on that marriage. You learn to love that girl and to treat her like a queen and to respect her every day of your life. Amen? Amen. And you go for it. Praise God. God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. Very strong, strong language. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians with you now. We're trying to cover, all the scriptures so we can put them all together. 1 Corinthians 7:13. Now some might say, "But my husband is a gross non-believer, and I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. So I want to get a divorce." And here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "The woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Don't do it. Don't leave him if he's pleased to dwell with you. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." There's been many a woman that's just scared to death that this terrible, abusive wolf, Lush, is going to ruin my kids if I don't dump him and go find somebody better. But what the Word of God says is that if you stick it out, your children will be holy, because they're sanctified by the believing wife. They're sanctified by the believing wife. This is the truth of it. You can do more harm in dumping the dude, because the dude is their father. And then the exhortation. "But if the unbelieving depart," if he just takes off, says, "You know what, I'm done with you," let him depart. "A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Now that word bondage or bound is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 7, the first part of Romans 7, where it says, if a man is bound to a wife in marriage. So the contract or the bind of marriage is broken if the dude takes off. That's called desertion. And so there's two reasons that a person is able to get a divorce. Number one is adultery. We get that in Matthew 19:9, that if someone divorces somebody, except it be for adultery, and marries another, he's in adultery. So if it is for adultery, that's a reason. And then here in 1 Corinthians 7:15, desertion. If somebody just leaves you high and dry, doesn't write, doesn't call, doesn't care, then a brother or sister is not under bondage, or the binding of that marriage contract, is free to marry again, divorce and marry again. In such cases, God has called us to peace. You can't spend your whole life pining away for somebody that doesn't like you anymore and is gone, 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 gone. And so adultery and desertion, I don't know, there's so many different stories in this room. It's just amazing how many stories I've heard through the years. I had one guy come to me and say, Mark, I married a wife. And she was not the wife I liked, so I divorced her and I married another wife. And she became a Christian. And I hated God and I hated Christianity, so I divorced her and married the third wife. And he said, then I became a Christian. So, Pastor, now I'm a Christian. Can I divorce the third wife and marry the second one again? I mean, the stories you hear, it's just incredible. You thought your story was weird. No, you're just in with the rest of them. But anyway, there is a scripture in the Old Testament, and we would have read it if we stayed at Deuteronomy 24. It's in Deuteronomy 24, the next verse after that. It says, if a man decides to divorce his wife, give her the letter of divorcement and all, and she marries another man, and the other man dies or divorces her, she cannot come back to the husband that originally divorced her, because that would bring confusion to the land. Confusion to the land. And so we're given very clearly in Scripture that's not right. So I told him that. Said, bro, I'm sorry, you can't divorce your wife you're with. You have to make it a go with the wife you're with instead of trying to divorce her now and come back to the second wife. Well, he didn't listen, and that happens a lot. It's like Pastor Chuck always says, people are people. They're going to do what they want to do. And, you know, it's just a sad story out there, brothers and sisters, with all the pain and all the confusion in the land. Very sad. Our society was much greater when we decided to just simply do it God's way. And in our legal system, they held with Shimei and the conservative view. Man, unless they committed adultery, you just got to stay together and just buck up. My grandmother, God bless her. You know, I assured my mom was divorced twice. My aunt was divorced three times. But my grandmother stayed with an abusive, runaround guy because he wasn't saved until late in life. He was once gone for 3 weeks. And she found out what he did on Saturdays instead of working for 10 years. And, you know, he was going into Philadelphia and watching the strippers and telling her he was working. She was so mad. Oh, she was spitting mad. But she didn't leave him. She stayed with him. She became the most beautiful Christian I can even describe. My Nano did so much for me, prayed me into the kingdom of God. She just bore it put up with it, loved the Lord, did what she could to save him, and finally he was saved through Billy Graham. So I'll see him in heaven, and I thank God for that. I loved him. It's a runaround. My grandmother should be sainted if that's what happens, but we're all saints, right? And we'll be together in heaven. So this is the truth of it. This is wonderful. Now, verse 16 gives us an exhortation about staying with a husband that's really hard, okay? For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Oh, happy day when Jesus washes our sins away. And you know what? Some women in this world might be given one ministry. Save that clown before he goes to hell. Keep him from the fire pit. And she might never have any other ministry than that. Just to save that dude. Oh, wife, whether you shall save your husband, or how knowest thou, oh man, whether you shall save your wife? And what a blessing that would be. Glory be to God. Amen? Okay, let's go on back to Mark, and we're going to get the Hollywood theology now as Jesus goes on in his explanation. Because, you know, after he taught these things, the disciples weren't any different than you and I. They were human. They were normal men. And they're thinking, what? What? You know, this is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. How am I going to do this? How can I live this? Society was just as bad and just as rotten back in their day under the Roman Empire as it is today. I had every other story. I mean, if all of us came and told our stories, we'd just be all, you know, blown away, but then understand that that's the way life is nowadays. And so the disciples were upset. And in the house, they got back in the house now. And his disciples, verse 10, asked him again of the same matter. Lord, you got to explain this a little better. This is just, wow. And maybe some of them have been mad at their wives. Or maybe some of their wives were saying, what's all this Jesus stuff? Will you stop following Jesus around and get back to your fishing boat, please? That might have been going on. We believe that the Apostle Paul was persecuted for righteousness' sake from his wife and divorced by his wife for that reason. Because to be a member of the Sanhedrin in those days, you had to be married. And the Apostle Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, thus he probably was married. But later, and even in 1 Corinthians 7 that we just left, he talked of his singleness. So either his wife passed away, or she dumped him. And she might have dumped him over the persecution for being a Christian. Who knows? And so the disciples were, maybe some of them were, having difficulties with the wifey. So it says in verse 10, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall divorce his wife and marry another commits adultery. And if a woman shall divorce her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Now, very simply, we go to our exceptions that we already looked at in the scriptures. If the husband's committing adultery and the wife divorces him for that reason, you're cool to get remarried. And if he has deserted you and he wants nothing to do with you anymore, you can divorce him and get remarried. But here, this is talking about the Hollywood theology, is what I call it, where a man sees another woman at work and he wants her instead of his wife. So he divorces his wife for the reason to go with the other girl and thinks it's not adultery because he gave a writing of divorcement. And that's fine and legal. I'm cool with the Lord. I'm just, everything's cool. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not cool. Because you've treated the wife of your youth treacherously and you're getting married to this other woman. And that, my friend, is adultery. So that's why I call it the Hollywood theology, because that often happens in Hollywood, as you know. There's just a few of the famous movie stars that have just been married once. Jimmy Stewart. I love Jimmy Stewart. He was an elder in the Presbyterian Church in Hollywood. Love the Lord. He was married to the same woman for 35 years. And that was his only wife. He waited a little later in life to get married. And there's others that we can mention. But for the Hollywood deal, some of those guys make it with every leading lady from every movie and think everything's cool. It's not cool. And some of them have six wives. Liz Taylor was married 7 times. But it's just craziness. And so the Lord lets those folks know right here in His Word and through His teaching, you're committing adultery. You're breaking one of the commandments of God. And unless that's repented of, you're in danger of hellfire. Truly. And so it's neat to know that we can come to Jesus Christ, no matter what we've done or where we've been or what our divorce and remarriage story sounds like. If we've taken it to the Lord and we put it on the altar, God forgives. God cleanses through the blood of Jesus, and all is forgiven. And we thank God for that. But the law is given to bring us to Christ. And so we have to see it, and we have to see the sin of it and bring the confession of it to the Lord in order to be healed of it. There was a girl in our church that for years after she had an abortion, she had bad dreams all the time, always dreaming about her dead baby. And it was driving her crazy until she fell on her knees before Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I have murdered my baby. Please forgive me." And from that time on, she was washed. She was cleansed from that. And she actually became someone that was active in the Save the Babies, the stuff that people do to help girls not get abortions. And she was healed and never had another bad dream. But she had to confess that. And maybe there's some things that we need to confess. We all have different stories. We all know deep in our hearts whether there was a fault in our divorce or not in us. Because sometimes it's totally the other person. They just saw somebody at work and that was it. And so I need to just bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. That's what we always do. We bring it to the Lord. The disciples were distraught to get such hard teaching, but it's necessary to bring us to a place to just really get cleansed, forgiven, washed clean from all of it, and to really teach others, stay married, teach others, love your husbands, love your wives, work on it, make it a lifelong project. Don't be selfish and self-centered. Learn to respect the other greater than yourself and do it right. That's such a holy lesson for the body of Christ and for all people. And so this is what the Lord brings to us. Well, praise God. Now, let's just go ahead and look at one more subject just real quick here. I want to show you a little film about this, and it's so precious. But let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 16 in Mark 10. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." Oh, he was just displeased, much displeased, irritated with the disciples. You're sending children away? Come on. "And he said to them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of God, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein, if he doesn't receive it like a little child. And he took them, I want you to notice verse 16, Jesus Christ took the little children up in his arms, took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them and blessed them. That's the way the Lord feels about little children. And he wants us to become like that, to be instructable. Little children receive instruction. The wise, we're told in Proverbs, receive instruction. They're teachable. They're moldable. And that's the way God wants us to be. To just know that if we disagree with the Lord, we disagree with the Bible, we're convicted by the things in the Bible, the Lord's right and we're wrong. We have to repent. And we need to just come to him and bring it to him and be blessed in him. Just like little children are so reliant upon their parents, we must become reliant upon the Lord to actually see our life change and change for good. For there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And so it is wonderful to become as a child. And Jesus says, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now with that, I want to show you this video. It's let me explain it just a minute, okay, Charles? This is Johnny Cash made a movie called Gospel Road. And in the movie, he wrote a song about suffering the little children to come unto me. And in the song, you'll see the discipline part is in the song too, and mentioning spanking the kids and stuff. But it is so precious because it shows Jesus, acted by a guy named Max, who directed the film. And I wanted to point a couple of things out, that when you see the little boy in the water that's kind of tall and older than the other kids, that is Max's son. And he's playing Jesus when Jesus was a boy. And when the movie starts, you see Jesus as a boy. And another thing I want to point out is this was shot on location in Israel. And so this is the actual Sea of Galilee that you'll be seeing. And I think it's just really captures the essence of the Sea of Galilee for you, to let you see what it really looks like, that's a blessing too. So, all right. Well, let's just play this little clip then of Johnny Cash singing this song about the children. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love Johnny Cash, and I love this movie. If you ever get a chance to see it, it's called Gospel Road. I think there's a copy in the library. But it's very well done, and Jesus sings through the life of Jesus. I mean, Johnny Cash sings through the life of Jesus, and I just love that section with Jesus smiling and picking up the little children. It's a very natural thing, and it's beautiful, and it's what we do and what we feel, and it's how he feels about little kids. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your holy word. You sure do make it come to life, Lord. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for Johnny Cash and his life of loving you and the problems he had and how you forgave him, Lord. And thank you, Jesus. And, Father, we do want to pray for anyone here tonight that might be hurting because of the study. We just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would heal that hurt. And, Lord, that you would just bless and lead in the situations we find ourselves in this day, Lord, to go forward with you and to do and to teach the things that you taught and did. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for your love and your grace, your mercy and your strength. And thank you, Lord, that you receive us as little children. We just want to learn about you, grow in you, and desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you real good, real thick, real wide, all day tomorrow and every day. God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.